Christian greetings to each one this morning. Really appreciate what we already have heard, how that God deals with each one of us and helps us to see those that are good examples and hunger for the very same thing. I'd like to look over into the book of Acts, if you'd like to look. Acts, the first chapter. I believe before we read, we'll just bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we thank Thee for the privilege of being able to be gathered here together. Much more as we see the day approaching, and we pray that Thou will just overshadow us with Thy presence, Lord, that Thou will take the word to each one of our hearts and help us that we might love it. Help us to love the truth and to sell it not. Help us, Lord, to walk carefully before Thee, realizing that according to what we do with Jesus is where we will spend eternity. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read there in the first chapter of Acts, and I believe I'll just start with the very first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things which they beheld, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood and looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And the scripture goes ahead and tells how that they gathered together in the upper room, and they were in one accord and in prayer and supplication together, and then how the Spirit of God came down upon them and they were filled with his presence. This scripture I'd especially like to think about as You know, if you look back in the lives of the disciples as they were with Jesus, and he talked to them and taught them how to live and how to walk and told them the things that they needed to know for the future, and yet it seemed like that they didn't understand a lot of the things. They were perplexed when he would talk to them about his death and that he would in 3 days be raised from the grave. And now we have come to the place where that he has already gone through the crucifixion. They didn't understand that. Many of them were scattered. But then he came back, and the scripture says here that there were many infallible proofs being seen of them, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, that he was alive. He showed himself alive by these infallible proofs. And they had almost given up hopes that had been scattered for a while. And no doubt the enemy thought that they had overcome this one that was causing such a disturbance among them. The world was like turned upside down, they said. And Jesus, as he was coming to the very end, just getting ready to leave them, thankfully he had already prayed that high priestly prayer for them, and he had prayed that the Lord would not take them out of the world, but keep them from the world, and that the Comforter would be sent, the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, would be sent to live and to dwell in every one of them. All of his people would have the kingdom of God set up within their hearts. And the very presence of Christ would be there, the Spirit of Christ dwelling and indwelling them, leading them and guiding them into all truth. And it must have been a wonderful thing to have heard the Lord speak to the Heavenly Father as some of the disciples were gathered together and they were able to hear these things. Some of them asked them, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray. And then by his example, they got a glimpse into heaven through his faithfulness and through his example of holiness and godliness and righteousness. And he sent them out at the end of most all of the Gospels. It would mention about sending them out into the world, into all the different places, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end, all to the ends of the world, he sent them out. And you know, as we think about the Great Commission is to us today, even as he bled and as he died for us and as he said on the cross that it is finished. The work was finished. The work of salvation was done. He didn't draw back. He completed it. He was allowed himself to be taken by the enemy and abused and mocked and scoffed at and nailed to the cross. But the grave could not hold him. And then because of him, because of that great salvation, and because you and I have been able to enjoy the work of salvation in our hearts and a change in our lives and a hunger for God and different goals set up that are not earthly goals but far higher than what this old world has to offer, God has given us something to live for, something worth living for, so that we're not wrapped up in self. I've heard people say, well, he is so or she is so, they're just full of themselves. Full of themselves. And we can come to the place where the self-life is nailed to the cross and where you and I are living for Jesus. And so that he's the center of our life and we're not living to be seen, but we're living for him. And then he's ready to send us out even as he did the disciples back there. He sent them out two by two into the world. And they went out and they were completely satisfied. He sent them out without script and all the different things that he said he sent them out with. And yet he told them, he asked them, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. They didn't lack anything. With him, they had everything that they needed. And they had what would satisfy the soul. And the ones around us, many people are grasping for the things of the world. And the same grasp can be in us if we're not completely yielded to God, or that we start grasping for earthly things and worldly things, and the next thing we know, we don't want to lose this, and so we maybe give it a little twist. We know it's not quite right, just to hold on to it, and we try desperately to hold on to our little, people feather their nest, and they've got their little nest eggs, and the things that they treasure, somebody said, about the old Blue Jays. I don't know if you've noticed them. That's one bird that I don't care for. They're beautiful. They're pretty. Blue Jays. But as far as I'm concerned, they're so aggravating and such a pest. And if you have your little your bird feeder out there and all the pretty birds are there, and here comes along an old sassy Blue Jay. And lands among the midst, and it jumps at this one and pecks at that one. And it seems like if anything has a bad attitude, it's a blue jay. But they say that a blue jay will take little shiny things, like a marble. If it finds a marble or finds a button or finds something like that, and will take it up to their nest and put it in their nest. And it'll sit there, and if you ever seen them, they'll cock their head and look over at that and look at it this way, and look at it that way. Oh, that's a pretty little thing, and such a shiny little thing. And it just adores whatever it's got in its nest, that little marble maybe. Sometimes people are like that, it seems like. They feather their nest with all the things, whatever that they can accumulate and get together, and then they have their little nest eggs and their beautiful little things, and they look at it, and they look at it, and they think about it, and they don't want to lose it, and they hold on to it, they grasp it. It gives a grasping nature to us. But the Lord has a higher work for his people than that. It's something that lifts us above the things of this old world, the things that would pull us down and hold us down and weight us down and make us to where that we're not ready to go up when he's ready to call us. I had to think of that scripture that spoke of the man that came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And how he talked to him and said, what does the scripture say? And he said, well, the scripture says, thou shalt not do this and this and this and this, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all of your heart. And he said that this was true. And it said that he loved him. He loved the man. And he said, there's just one thing that you lack, one thing that you lack. And that was something that he had put before God. And he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of money, a lot of things. He's a successful businessman, but he lacked God. And he said, go sell everything you have. Get rid of it. Give it to the poor. And he told him to come and to follow him. And that man was so attached to his earthly God, his worldly God, that he held on to it. He went away sad and sorrowful. He just couldn't let go of it. He just couldn't let go of it. It had too much of a grip on him. But here were the disciples sent out, and they didn't lack anything because they had Jesus. And here's a wealthy businessman. Here's a wealthy man that was held up in the eyes of the world. But Jesus said, it's just one thing you lack. The disciples that had Jesus didn't lack anything. But this one man, with all of his wealth, he was holding on to it, and he lacked just one thing, and that was Jesus. He didn't have him. And he wasn't willing to lay down the filthy lucre of this world, lay it down. That was the idol of his heart, and no doubt that's the way, the reason the Lord laid his finger on that. To some people, it might be an idol a big, loud, noisy, fancy truck. It might be a house. It might be a business. It might be a farm. It might be something that has got a hold of us. It's holding us down. That would almost, when it comes back again, as the lightning strikes from the east to the west, and Jesus comes back, there are going to be those that are waiting, that are watching, that have realized that we're at the end of time and that he's almost here, and they've waited patiently, and they've prepared themselves, properly prepared themselves in this world. And their hearts are hungering, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." They may have gone through tribulation. They may have gone through trials. They may have gone through all kinds of things that maybe would have just kept them a little loosely tied to these earthly things. And they are ready. When he calls, they know his voice, and they slip out of this old world. But then there are those that, "I don't want to let go of these things. I want to go to heaven, but I want to take all these things. I just don't want to let go of them." Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I always thought that would have been a wonderful thing to have been able to look at, to see the Savior, to realize that death couldn't hold him. He showed himself in many infallible ways to them, and now they walked out there on the hillside, and as he said his last few words to them, and the great commission was to them that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then to see him standing there with the glory of God all over him, and then to see him lift his hands up, no doubt, he says here, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. There was the heavenly, the ones, the angels of God that were there. And I believe some of them were there at his death and at his birth. They were there, that heavenly chorus. And these two men in white apparel, which said, and he spoke to the ones that were there that were left behind. In other words, that this was not going to be a permanent situation, that they'd be separated from Jesus. But he told them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," and this is a promise for us today, this is a promise for every one of us today, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus, he's coming back again. And we're closer today than we've ever been to his return. He's coming back again. And at that point, there'll be no more death. It'll be over. Those that are ready, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. Those that are ready will go out to meet him, go out to meet the bridegroom. And those that have put off the day of salvation, they put it off, and they were going to get things made right. They were going to do things, or some of them just didn't have time. Some of them had a form of godliness, and they were satisfied. Their conscience was salved over to they were satisfied with their form. Just the machinery. Their fellowship with the Lord was not there. whether they used to have it and it's now gone or whatever, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. I'd like to look over into Daniel, the 12th chapter. If you'd like to look with us. I really believe that we're in that day. It just seems like as you read the newspapers, you see things happening. I believe we're there. There's one scripture over in Revelation, and I'll just throw this out. We may come back to it. And it's speaking, though, in Revelation 13. It says here, and whether you take this literally or whether you take this as the world system, however you want to take it, that's up to you. It's speaking about the beast. There's a beast, the false prophet, and the old serpent, the devil. And he says here, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And that's here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. All the world wondered after the beast. And it's talking about those who did not have, the scripture says down in Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I believe the world system, I believe what Jesus was saying, he wasn't going to take us out of the world, but he was going to keep us from the evil, keep us from the wickedness. But the sway of the awful apostate system is pulling like a huge magnet on everyone, and the only one that keeps us from following the sway of the world is the blood of Jesus. Comes between us and the world and the ungodly system of this old world. Now let's look in Daniel the first chapter of the 12th chapter. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And brethren and sister, this morning, there's just really nothing else more important. You know, we can make it in this world. We can make a name for ourselves. And people can pat us on the back. But the most important thing is we've got to have our name written in the book of life. And it only gets written there as we can absolutely surrender to God. And the blood of Jesus is applied to our hearts. And we walk daily with him, walk daily with the Savior. We've heard about that in our Bible school. The closing program, it seemed like, as the students testified, a lot of them testified of how they appreciated the emphasis of just total surrender to God. And it was really inspiring them to go back to their different churches where they were and totally be sold out to go all the way with God. The other night, we listened to the program out there in Oregon, and it seemed like the testimonies run along the very same line. They appreciated what they had received, and to be totally sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. You used to hear the old preachers preach about the whole thing, every bit of it, sold out to go through with God and to be His entirely without anything holding back. All right, let's look a little further here. It was a time of trouble, and at that time He said His people would be delivered. Those that were written, found written in the book. And I think we ought to really notice these next couple of verses. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some on one side to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is our heart right with God right now? I think of some of this when I hear little remarks, people saying things. The Bible says, love your enemies, and I hear people that are in the same families and the same churches and not even supposed to be enemies making little catty remarks. You know, our heart's going to have to be clean. It's going to have to be pure. The scripture tells us that we're going to have to love each other from the heart. It's not just a beautiful smile put on or a handshake. That's good too, but it's going to have to come from the heart. And we're going to have to continually keep these feelings out of the way. The enemy would like to sow discord. He'd like to sow bitterness. He'd like to sow things that will destroy us spiritually. And we can't afford to have it. We're too close to the end. We're just about, it's all just about over. And I don't believe that kind of thing is going to be in heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it wasn't full of people that love one another with all their hearts, from their hearts. No enemies. He said, love your enemies. So if you love their enemies, you have no enemies as far as you're concerned. Somebody else may be your enemy according to what they think, but not according to you. By the grace of God, you can get on top of that animosity and maybe what somebody said bad about you or what they did to you or how they ignored you or wouldn't talk to you or all those different things. We've got to stay on top of those things and be ready for His coming. We can't afford to let those things come between our soul and the Lord. If we do, our name will not be written in the book of life. And the blood of Jesus will not be applied, and there'll be no way. He's saying here that there's a real separation. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That'd be something to see, wouldn't it? I believe we can see some of it right here on this old earth, just to see a real saint of God shining for the Lord. A clear countenance, a holy walk, a good example, and all of us, it seems like we just fall so short, don't we? We have so many needs. How could we be an example? But it's just through the help of God that we're able to overcome through the blood of Jesus. And then when we see our needs, we're willing to back up and say, Lord, help me. I'm a needy person. I've got to have the help of God. There's not a one of us here this morning that can't say that we need Him so much. We've got to have His help. We can't make it without His help. Without God, we'll fail before we ever start. But we've got to walk carefully. We've got to walk closely to Him. We can't play fast and loose with our ever dying soul. We have to walk humbly and carefully before the Lord. They're going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's going on. There's eternal life. And it's going to be all, not just in this life, but out through eternity. As we live for Him, we cross the line of this old world and cross into the area of the eternal. We can shine throughout all eternity. If we've given out, sold out to Him entirely, and kept walking humbly before the Lord. And there's none of us who can stand up and here and say, look at me, I'm a good example. But it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And we've got a lot to learn. We've got a long ways to move up. But if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And we can have fellowship one with another. We love the brethren. We love the sisters. We love to be together. We love to talk about the things of God even more than the garden and the truck and the car and the dress and whatever we have. Those things, that's fine too. But He's first in everything. The third verse says, and they that be wise shall shine. You notice it didn't say the ones that have a DD behind their name or a THD is going to shine. But He said those that be wise. And that's a spiritual wisdom from above. One of the signs that Jesus is coming is that they're going to be running to and fro, and knowledge is going to be increased in this old world. Knowledge, and it's a kind of knowledge that they learn and ever learning and never come into the knowledge of the truth. But this is the knowledge of the truth. There are those that have DDs and THDs and gone through all kinds of colleges and all that type of thing. But if they don't have the blood applied, if they're not wise to God, then they'll never shine throughout all eternity. But He says the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And I'm not just sure what all that includes. I don't know if you put all the suns and all the stars and all the everything together, what all makes up the firmament. But I'd say it's pretty bright. And that's because of the glory of God. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That turn many to righteousness. Right there, I would say, is probably the most important job that any of us have, is to reach out to the hurting souls. Whether it's in our families or our congregation or our neighbors or the one we come in contact with every day. It's what Jesus said to Peter when He said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Well, He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Well, then He said, feed my lambs. And He asked him again, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? How is our love life? What about the these? He said, lovest thou me more than these? Simon Peter, do you love me more than all these things out here? Do you have any second things that are bothering you in your life that you're loving more than me? Maybe it can be your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your family, the things that are most dear to you. It's not wrong for you to love them, but we have to put Jesus first. We have to put Him first. And then He said, right after that, He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. If you really love me, the evidence of it is that you're going to take care of the little ones. Now, if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for you that you have a millstone put around your neck and you'd be cast in the depths of the sea. If you offend some of you, say some little slidey word, some word that, and you grieve somebody and you cause them to stumble in their Christian life, you do that, it'd be better for you to be drowned in the depth of the sea. But if you're a real saint of God, by the grace of God, even maybe when we don't feel like it, when our feelings are maybe on the very bottom and we feel like going to bed or going someplace else where nobody is, and yet by the grace of God, because we have kept prayed up and ready to go up, there's an opportunity. We see somebody hurting. We see somebody that needs a friend. I heard one person one time say to another person that seemed like had no friends. He said to him, and he was a popular young man, he said to him, "I'll be your friend." And they weren't even Christians. But he said, "I'll be." He saw a need. He saw a young fellow that was hurting. He saw a young fellow that didn't have any friends. And he told him, he said, "I'll be your friend." And how encouraging it is for you who are a real Christian, a godly person, shining for the Lord with God's presence in your heart and your name written on the book, Lamb's Book of Life, to be able to mount up over those obstacles and the things that would put you down and press your body down and your everything, infirmities of the flesh, and yet to be able to rise above that and say, "I'm praying for you." Be encouraged. Just a little word. Maybe just a good, firm handshake. An annoying look in the eye. Sometimes that's all you have to say. Maybe it's just they see you care. Maybe they notice the tears trickling down your cheeks to know that you really mean what you say. It might not be a big, flashy smile, but it might be just that concern. That's all they needed to help them that day to make it another day. They turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And here we go again. And he gave two more evidences of the time of the end. And he said, the first one here, many shall run to and fro. And another one, knowledge shall be increased. When I was just a boy, the things that were uncommon back there are just common today. And I didn't really know I was old. I just sort of got this way. I don't know. And I don't really sometimes feel old, and sometimes I do. I had to think the first time that I ever flew on an airplane, I was 21 or 2 and going to Bible school out in Ohio. That's the first time I ever got on an airplane. And my mother's here, and she was scared terrible. We didn't tell her we were coming home from Bible school, my sister and I, on an airplane, but she had this premonition that that's maybe what we was planning to do. And, you know, now this is nothing to us. We need to go down to Florida, so we'll get on a plane, pay our ticket, go climb on the thing and shoot up in the air, 30,000 feet up and 600 and some miles an hour. That's just a common thing. Get ready to come back, 2 hours back, and back here we go, and we're at a job the next day. But coming from Cincinnati, Ohio, is the first time my sister and I. And if you ever see somebody on a plane, that's the first time that they ever been on one, you'll know it. Because we were looking out at the, oh, this is something, look at the clouds, look at this, look at that, and just watching everything. I still like to do that. But when I got my camera and was close to the window, I had all kinds of pictures of clouds, and people take one or two pictures. They look at one or two pictures, and they're all the same. And, you know, why'd you take all these pictures? Well, it was amazing. And the sunset out there, look at the rivers down there and the roads and little bitty cars and the big, big buildings and going over the mountains. My, they just look like little things. And it just amazes us. And yet people running to and fro all around. They're going all around the world. But wouldn't it be nice if they were just putting out their very best to reach out to one of those little ones, to one of the precious ones, to one of the lambs, to one of the sheep, instead of just big business deals? It's not wrong to fly, but that's one sign, he said, is of the end of the world. running to and fro, and knowledge being increased. If you don't have a college degree in this day, people sort of look at you funny, down over their nose. Well, where did you come from? If you don't have a high school diploma, wow, you can't even make it in this world without a high school diploma. But with the Lord's help, we can walk with Him and shine as the firmament throughout all eternity. Now notice to what He says here. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Have you ever said, like the words of in Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long? How long will the Lord allow some of these awful things to go on? How long will every day hundreds of precious little babies be, their lives be blotted out? How long will that take on? The awful, ungodly immorality that's going on. How long will the Lord allow that to happen? And Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if they had, he was talking I'm not for sure the place where he was. If Sodom and Gomorrah had heard these things that you heard, they would have repented a long time in dust and ashes. And I wonder today if Sodom and Gomorrah would have heard what we can hear right here in this little chapel, if they would not have repented a long time ago. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I had to think, you know, it might be a day, it might be today, when Jesus will come again. And everything will be different. One of these days, we'll never come back to this church house again. One of these days will be the last day. You've heard the song that they sang, where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be free? And I don't know it all, but a million years. But in 20 years, probably most of us will be gone. But if Jesus comes, all of us will be gone. It'll be all over. Well, I'd just like to ask this morning, you know, as we live right now today, not where we're planning to get things lined out, where we're planning to get things straightened out, because sometimes plans never work out. But today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Where will we be when Jesus calls our number? Notice what he says. I'd like for you to notice here in verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be a time for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. I wondered about that verse sometimes. What does he mean there? When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. There's another sign. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel wanted to know more about it. He wanted to know when was the end coming. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's not the time now to tell you. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And then he says in verse 10, notice this chapter, or this verse. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. And this is the answer. These are the saints of God. They've been purified, they made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And I believe I'll stop right there. The last verse, I think I'm going to read that. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Let's kneel in prayer.